Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Leviticus 23, as we come into the Easter season, it's really important to think about this because Easter is the apex Christian celebration, right? When we think about the Christian calendar, Easter is at the tops, okay? It's the most important holiday when you think about it in those terms, okay? But there are other holidays. So when you think about your own family, just talk with me for a moment here. Share with me. This is shared time, okay? What is your family's favorite holiday? Thanksgiving. Why is Thanksgiving so important to your family?
Well, we always make a point to get together.
Okay.
It's very routine, there's no missing.
Okay.
And you don't have to do like the mess of presents or like it's just a
yeah. Now is that the Barnums or the Roysters?
Both.
Both. Everybody come together, but yeah, separate. Okay. Cool. Yeah, that's great. Anybody else say Thanksgiving is your family's favorite? Oh, cool. See, Thanksgiving doesn't get as much love, though. I'm thankful that it's I'm thankful that Thanksgiving's your favorite. All right. There you go. A man who likes to cook also likes to eat, right?
Yes.
Who has another favorite holiday in your family? Which one's really important? Yeah. Jeff's real birthday?
Rebirthday.
Okay. Yeah. So when he came to Christ. Y'all celebrate that? That's cool. I don't know anybody else that celebrates. Anybody else celebrate that day? That's really cool that you guys do that. Yeah. What date is it?
The first day of spring.
There you go. There you go. Whenever it is. All right. Fair enough. That's great. That's really cool. Anybody else that got one that's in their family is just really important? Kind of fun, stands out. Maybe it's just fun. Y'all have a blast at that time. Of course, Christmas is always big.
July 4th
is blowout, huh? At your house?
Well, at my parents' house.
Really? Yeah, that's fun.
Dressed in your
bike parade, yeah. There at Lake Barkley? Oh, wow, fun. Well, that is fun. So there's all sorts of reasons why holidays are important, right? Holidays help us to commemorate. They help us to celebrate. They help us to remember. You know, it's a reason to get together. And God, because of that, God had all sorts of things here in Leviticus 23 that he wanted to make a holiday. But think about this for just a moment. Ever wonder why holidays stopped being holy days? Just a thought here for a moment. What caused that mindset to change, right? It's basically when we saw people move into more of a secular or more commercial idea of what these days were supposed to be. When you think about the real holidays that we celebrate, for the most part, they're holidays dedicated to God, you know, dedicated to the Lord. And certainly, though, when we look at this here within the nation of Israel, the holidays were indeed holy days. Now, I'm going to have to work here. So happy holy days. All right, I'm doing two jobs here. I'm preaching and working the screen here. So happy holy days. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. Did that fall flat? It did fall flat, didn't it? See? Thank you. I'll be here all week. Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. We won't have any of this on the screen tonight. Jerilyn is sick. So you'll need your phone or your Bible, all right? So we're going to read a lot tonight. So Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. Who'd read that for us loudly and proudly? Thanks, Michael.
The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies."
There you go. So they're sacred assemblies, holy convocations, right? That last phrase there, holy assembly or holy convocation, it occurs 11 times here in chapter 23. They say it over and over again, okay? So a sacred assembly or a holy assembly or a holy convocation, as the ESV says, it was a time during which the people were to lay aside their usual work. It was a time to focus on the worship of the Lord. And chapter 23 lays all of these out, all right? So here's tonight's task. It is threefold. All right, we're going to answer these three questions with each of them, okay? First question is, what were the holy festivals of Israel? Second question is, what do they teach us about God? And then third, how are they fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Because again, this is Leviticus in light of the new covenant. All right? It's Leviticus in light of the new covenant. So that third question is really important for us as we make that step forward. All right? So let's pray together and we'll dive in. So, Father, we thank you for a chance to just pause for a moment and ask your help as we try to understand these holidays, these festivals, these convocations. God, we ask that you would just give us eyes to see and help us to see Christ in these. Father, we thank you for setting aside times and seasons and days that we might be called to focus on you. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one that he points to here in Leviticus 23 is the Sabbath. All right, the Sabbath. So what was the Sabbath? This is one we're all really familiar with, right? It's not that strange to us because you hear about it so much, all right? So first was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was that weekly occurrence from sundown Friday. Now, this is the thing that's kind of weird to us. We usually think of the Sabbath as just Saturday, all right? But in Israel, they didn't count days like we do from sun up to, you know, sort of like from midnight to midnight. They counted days from sundown to sundown, all right? So the Sabbath day began on Friday at sundown and went to Saturday on sundown, okay? And so Jewish days, as we say, so it was mainly a Saturday thing, but there's some of it on Friday, but it was the seventh day of the week. Look at verse 3 here in Leviticus 23. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwelling places. And so that's what it was. It was a day of no work, rest. It was being set aside for you to focus on God and to rest. Now, of course, as you know, in the Jewish communities, they take this a really long way, okay? I mean, they go like far out, okay, with as far as it goes, as far as what's considered work and things like that. And you hear stories about, you know, they can't start a fire and things like that. And so, like, if they forget to turn the lights on and it gets dark, they won't even turn a light switch on. Like, they'll call their Gentile neighbor and say, can you come turn the light switch on for us? I mean, just things like that that are just really far-fetched and far out there. But you can see what God's doing here. When you hear this about the Sabbath, what does it immediately remind you of? Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? Creation. So what does it teach us about God? Well, first it reminds us that God is creator. God is creator. Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 says this, thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. So it reminds us, every week it was a reminder to the Jewish people, you were made by God. God created you. And every week it was a rehearsal, in one sense, of that creation narrative, driving home every week that God had made everything that is in existence, especially them. And on that seventh day, God rested. So it reminded them that God is creator. But secondly, think about this for just a moment. That Sabbath day, it demonstrated that our life ultimately depends on God. And here's what I mean by that. Taking a day of rest is an act of faith, isn't it? Right? Taking a day of rest is an act of faith to say, God, I'm going to trust you with the other six to provide everything I need. Because we've all been there before when we feel like there's just too much to get done in 6 days. I've got to have that seventh day. But God says you need a day of rest. Yeah, Channing, was that a hand? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
So why would you stop on Sunday?
Right. Got to eat. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. And so this really is a good way to demonstrate, again, that our life ultimately depends on God. That even though we rest, God still works. God still moves. You know, even when you sleep, God is working. He's on his throne. God doesn't sleep. But third, I would say this. What does it teach us about God? Third, it teaches us that God is not like us. Okay, now, yes, God rested, but he didn't have to rest, did he? He didn't have to, but he did it actually for us, that we would have the custom to rest. In fact, Jesus teaches us in Mark 2:27. Here's what Jesus said, and this is revolutionary to him, to the people he was talking to in Mark 2:27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." If you remember, on that day, Jesus and his disciples were hungry, and so they picked some grains. They did some work. They weren't supposed to work because of the Sabbath, but they were hungry and they had nothing to eat, and so they did that. And the religious leaders said, "What are you doing?" And that's when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." All right, we still get hungry. We still got to do things like that, okay? But God has given it to us as a gift, as a gift. And so just always remember when you think about that Sabbath rest here, is that it's a gift to you, all right? Now let's move forward into the new covenant then. How is this fulfilled in Jesus? All right? Hebrews chapter 4, and this is what I was talking about a moment ago with Jeannie, is that I feel like as we preach Leviticus, we've got to preach Hebrews along with it, all right? Hebrews chapter 4 talks about our Sabbath rest being Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4, 6 through 11. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 4, 6 through 11. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And obviously here in the book of Hebrews, he's calling this to come and rest in Jesus, right? That Jesus is the promised land, that Jesus is the Sabbath rest, that he is everything that we need. We can be still and know that God is, that he is God, that stop striving and rest in Jesus. Now, let me say this also. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus, all right? That's why we don't observe it, all right? Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's day to us, all right? And so, yes, we should set it aside for worship and fellowship and devotion to God, but it's not a commandment like it was in terms of the Sabbath itself, all right? So just kind of keep that in mind. So that's the Sabbath. Anybody got anything else they want to say about the Sabbath? Anything you would add in or anything that you've read about the Sabbath?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, there are. Yeah, certainly some Christians who are what we would call Sabbatarian. They do focus more things on that. And guys, you know, when you think about it, I mean, is there some wisdom in some of that? Sure there is. The question is are you commanded to? And there's freedom in Christ to do that or not. That's one of the things, like, for folks that begin to bring up the feasts and things of this nature, or the Sabbath itself, is they tend to move into the you must still do this. And obviously the folks you're talking about aren't thinking like that.
You're talking about just how we...
The wisdom of God. Yeah.
Being able to step back from that.
Absolutely. Yeah. So we need that. And what you're saying, it could be done anytime, really, but we need that time of rest, of relaxation, that time where we're disconnected from the world. I don't know. It's hard for us today, isn't it, to get disconnected? We're connected everywhere. In fact, that's the name of your company, isn't it? Connected Nation? Everywhere, you know, Wes wants to make sure that everywhere you go, you can be connected, you know. But we have to know boundaries, right, as far as when to, you know, we've got to take the choice to cut off. Yeah, Shannon.
I'm pretty sure my grandmother didn't know the distinction between the Sabbath and Sunday.
Uh-huh.
But I know that on Saturday that she did all of her cooking for Sunday.
Sure.
And it was extreme amount because the pastor always came to my grandmother's, as well as cousins and uncles and everybody.
Yeah.
And the food was already prepared.
Sure. Yeah, and that's perfectly fine. Again, that way you can focus more, right? You know, my pastor in Crofton, you know, Brother Melvin, you know, he would never go to a restaurant. Most of the times they would eat a sandwich, you know, at home. I mean, they didn't prepare it the day before, but he certainly, it was very minimal so that they could focus more on God, you know. Pastor John Piper, a lot of you guys know him, read his stuff. You know, he's much more along the lines of a Sabbatarian as far as those go, and he's much more strict. But, yeah, there's wisdom in that. And Miss Diana, saw you shaking your head back there saying, yeah, you remember days like that, like Shannon's talking about. Yeah. Yeah, ready to go, yeah. So there's wisdom in that. And then it probably would be good for us to kind of get some of that back, you know, where we could really focus, all right? So that's the Sabbath. Let's move to the second one, and there's seven of them here tonight. Second is the Passover, all right? Now, you're familiar with this one, all right? This was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all right? So it remembered the 10th plague of Egypt that led Pharaoh to set the Israelites free from slavery. All right, that's the Passover. Again, you guys are really familiar with this. But let's look at it here. Leviticus 23, 4 through 8. Leviticus 23, 4 through 8. Who would read that for us?
These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time of the appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall eat, you shall have you shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work.
All right, so this is in the spring, modern March or April. All right, we know it basically as Thursday before Easter. You know, when you think about when Jesus ate the Passover, that Passover meal, which I guess, was that at the end of the Passover week? Y'all remember? Anyway. Right. But the actual, so if it was a whole week, was the meal at the beginning of the week or at the end of the week? I can't remember. The end of the week. All right, there you go. Genie's definitively said end of the week. I thought it was at the end of the week as well. I'm with you. All right. So here we go. We've got this. And so, again, this is something you're really familiar with from, you know, from the book of Exodus and all of this. But what does it teach us about God? When you think about and remember that story, you know, it teaches us two things. One, that God is Savior. I mean, in that moment, in that plague, when they took the Passover meal and sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorpost there, death passed over them. That's where the word comes from, Passover. Death passed over the homes that were sprinkled with the blood of that Passover lamb, all right? And so it was a reminder every year that God is Savior. But it was also a reminder to the Jewish people that God is Liberator. Because at that moment is when Pharaoh said, that's enough, you've broken my back, God. Get out of here, Israel. Go and be free, get out of here. And so God is Savior, God is Liberator, when you think about what the Passover meant to the Jewish people. And of course, it's a reminder to us of that as well. But how is it fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And this is just straightforward, right? I mean, when we think about Christ and when we think about these feasts, this is probably the one that most resonates with us because it's most, it's the one that most easily is associated with Jesus, all right? So Jesus is, how is it fulfilled in Christ? Jesus is our Passover lamb, all right? Whose blood gives us security against death. Think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened for, listen to this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, in the context here, he's talking about disciplining someone who is sinful. And part of the Passover thing was they were to clean out all the leaven in their house, get rid of all the leaven, and that's why it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right? But clearly here, Paul is equating Christ to our Passover lamb in that language. And of course, in the Lord's Supper, every time we do that, we're remembering the Passover. And Christ says, as you think about the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice, remember me as the Passover lamb. Luke 22:7-8 says, the day came Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, and they went that we may eat it. And then Luke 22, skipping down to Luke 22, 14 through 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him and said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I'll tell you, I'll not eat of it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And here comes the Lord's Supper at this point. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so when you think about the Passover, we get to commemorate the Passover every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is going to be in two Sundays. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in two Sundays. We're going to do it a little bit differently this time around. But in two Sundays, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's a reminder of that Passover. Still to this day, when the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, death passes over you. It has no bearing on you. And so that's how that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Anybody, anything else you'd like to say about the Passover? Anything you'd throw in there?
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. It was anything that was like house duty, or I mean, it was very. They got the scribes and Pharisees added in a lot of tradition as far as that goes. Yeah. Oh no. I guess I don't know. Well, what were you going to say, Danny? That definitely that, yeah.
But you didn't want to violate. Some of these things, if you violate it, you got to cut out.
That's right, done. Yeah, I mean, I don't know all the details on what all that meant, but certainly.
Are you prepared tonight?
Watch out. But certainly it was a day of rest. And so when you think about that, you know, I think that's one of God's ways of saying, I don't have to give you the whole list. Just rest. I know you were kidding. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Turn the light switch on.
Yeah, they go really far. They do, yeah. They won't start a car. They won't, you know, because again, somewhere, and it may be in Scripture, or it may just be in a tradition, they're not supposed to start a fire, okay? And so when they start an engine, yeah, that's right. So it's starting a fire, so to speak, in their mind. And so, yeah, it's very strange as far as that goes. So, yeah, I don't know what all entails, but you know, with that positive thing there of saying rest, anything that falls in that category there that would be work, you're supposed to rest and refrain from. Of course, if your ox fell in a ditch, you could go get the ox out or whatever it said. Remember that? You know, you could. There were certain things that were emergencies.
But that's probably why they made all those rules, because they made, you know, just to be safe.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
You know, like maybe they just didn't have it exactly clear.
Yeah. To honor God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's probably true. That's right. That's right. No. Yeah, there are ways you get around it, right? That's right. I'll be back at sunset. All right, third is the Feast of First Fruits. The third one is the Feast of First Fruits. So what was the Feast of First Fruits? Well, it was celebrated the Sunday after Passover, which we know is what? Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is what we know it as, okay? So this was the Sunday after Passover. Leviticus 9 through 14, Leviticus 23, 9 through 14. Who would read that for us tonight? Thank you.
Harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sounds good. So this was a feast of dedication, basically. It was a feast of thanksgiving to God, dedication and celebration of the entire harvest that God was going to bless them with. All right, they recognized this harvest is coming from God to His people. And you know, you think here, we've read all about this wave offering, and so really it's just like a God, I dedicate. Hey, God, look, I'm dedicating this to you. Sort of how that worked as far as that goes. So what does it teach us about God? What teaches us two things? One is that God provides. That's one of the things they saw with this. You know, God had provided that harvest. God had given them food. They were very hand-to-mouth, agrarian, culture, like Shannon was saying a moment ago. And so if the crop didn't make, they didn't eat, right? And so they were very dependent upon God. When you think about all of the pagan rituals that they would bring in to try to ensure a good crop, and that's what the Asherah stuff was all about. That's what so many of the Baal things were about, because they were so desperate that they would have a good crop. And of course, God says, you don't need all that stuff. You've got me, He says. So God provides, but not only does God provide, but it also teaches that God is worthy of worship. In a sense, that's what this is, right? God, I'm going to dedicate my life to you. I'm dedicating this crop to you. Everything you are, you're worthy of worship. So how is it fulfilled in Jesus Christ? I think this is pretty interesting to think about here. So we said that the Feast of First Fruits is, what day do we know it as? Easter Sunday. Now listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:20-24 says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Listen to this again. Christ, the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. I see that connection there, right? I mean, when Jesus raised from the dead, as we talked about, you know, even this past week, I think it was. It was this past week we talked about the power of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first fruits. It's the down payment. It's the deposit of what we're going to experience. It's that first fruits, just like that harvest that they thought, with that feast of, the feast of first fruits here, the harvest was coming. And it was a down payment on what they were going to experience, you know, as far as the bringing in of the wheat and all those things. Jesus Christ is our first fruits when it comes to the resurrection. I love that connection as I think about it. And so that's how I see it. And even on that day, right, even the very day of resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, is when they would offer this feast of first fruits. Let's move on to the fourth one. It's the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. Now, this one also is called the Feast of Harvest, or anybody else know what it's called? Starts with a P. You know this holiday well. Pentecost. All right, so the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost, all right? 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Sorry, 50 days. So 7 weeks after the first fruits, all right? So look at Leviticus 23:15-22. Leviticus 23, verse 15, reading down. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So in other words, 49 days, 7 full weeks after the festival of first fruits. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of a new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish. and one bull with from the herd and two rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave of offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And so again, this commemorated the beginning of the wheat harvest. Just like the last one, what does it teach us about God? It teaches us that God provides. That's what this is about. All right. Every day, every time, the harvest time was a reminder that God provides. All right. So how is this fulfilled in Christ? Well, obviously the word Pentecost gives it away, doesn't it? Think about that for just a moment. Through Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit, which fell on Pentecost. And what happened as a result of Peter preaching on Pentecost? What happened? 3,000 souls were harvested. Right? Would you add that word in there to make the connection? 3,000 souls were harvested. When you think about that big first harvest, under the falling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, it caused a big commotion. Big crowd was already there. Because of the feast that was going on as far as the feast of Pentecost anyway, and the crowd got together, and in that moment when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were harvested. That's how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you think about Pentecost and that harvest, the celebration of the harvest, that's what this one's all about. Anything you would add more to that? Yeah. Right?
They killed 3,000 people.
Oh, yeah.
But it was on the same day. Like, it was the same. You're not familiar with what I'm talking about.
No, but I like where you're going. Keep going. Tell us more.
No, but like, that's when it's like how God, I don't know, it's like a full circle of how God's.
Yeah. Know,
but the exact same day, how it's full circle of this exact yeah. same number of souls.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. God does that stuff all. Yeah. Well, check it out. Yeah. I don't know. Throw it out there. I love stuff like that. Oh, yeah. Y'all just did a study on. Was that with the girls y'all youth do? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Cool. Thank you for sharing. Well, y'all do some research on that. Pray, that's a praise God moment. All right, fifth is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. So what was the Feast of Trumpets? It's also called Rosh Hashanah. The first day of the seventh month, calling the people to prepare for the most holy month of the Jewish year, late September in our calendar. This is basically what is the Jewish New Year. All right, that's what Rosh Hashanah is, or the Feast of Trumpets. So look at verse 23, 24, and 25. Who would read that? Leviticus 23, verse 23 through 25.
Thank you.
There you go. So today, instead of trumpets, we use fireworks, or here in the country, we use guns, right? Go out and shoot guns, you know, Happy New Year, whatever. You know, as far as what does this teach us about God, this is the one that probably I had the hardest time fitting in, really, you know, to my three questions. What does this teach us about God, and how is this fulfilled in Jesus Christ? The best I could come up with is just the idea of it's a new year, right? I mean, you second chance, whatever, you know, so, but I'm drawing a blank on that one as I've studied it. Do y'all see any connections? What do you think?
Uh-huh. I mean, I think we're all given at least one gift, spiritual gift.
Yeah.
When we become a Christian, and, you know, we're supposed to offer that back to the Lord in service.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. So as you guys look at that one, think on it, study on it a little more. You know, I...
Oh, April just told me I'm wrong.
What is it, April? Okay. All right. Okay. It's a special gift. That's right. So you guys dig on that one a little more. I like to say that. Yeah, Clint. Clint's got the connection.
Fire.
Yeah.
Offering,
yes.
Dedication to God.
Right. Be dedicated to God. There you go. Yeah. So it's a new year. It's like that. I mean, again, just to put it in our context, it's like that New Year's resolution. I'm going to be dedicated to God this year. There you go. See, we figured it out. It's a sort of a feast of a festival of dedication, right? This year, and particularly again, the importance of it was to say, y'all get ready because Yom Kippur is coming. The Day of Atonement is coming. So it was a preparation for that holiness and that new year to start fresh, coming in. All right.
Verse 25 is another time you didn't have to do
ordinary work. Amen, man. Take another vacation day, all right? So, number six, the sixth feast is the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to go through that one because you know it. We've already covered it in chapter 16 here in Leviticus. Of course, the Day of Atonement is also called Yom Kippur. That was the day when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, all right, and sacrifice for the entire people there. That's also the day they would lay the hands on the scapegoat and send it out, all right? 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, all right? And of course, you know what this teaches us about God, you know what this teaches us about, or how it's fulfilled in Christ. We've already talked all about that a few weeks ago. But sin is real, okay? Sin is real. Sin is, it must be paid for. It must be atoned for if we're ever going to be reconciled to God. And of course, that only happens through Jesus Christ. We're reconciled with God, you know, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right, that ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. What'd you figure out?
Reverence, Numbers 29:1-6, going back to the festival of trumpets.
Yeah. What you got?
It says, Numbers 29:1-6. As you get to the end of it, these offerings are given as a special gift to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to Him.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, absolutely. Yeah, that's all good. We're getting there. We're giving something back. Yeah, and dedicating in the new year. That idea of that new year, fresh start with God, dedication to God. Finally is the Feast of Booths, all right? The Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, all right? If you use the Hebrew word there. Like we say with Yom Kippur, with the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, also called Sukkot. All right, and it's a week-long feast beginning 5 days after Yom Kippur. And what does it commemorate? It commemorates the 40 years of wilderness wandering. All right, that's what it commemorates. So there's a lot of verses here. Starting the 33rd verse here, Leviticus 23:33. Read down through 36. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." Skip down to verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. On the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That's your generation, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So when I think about the Feast of Booths, I think about going out in your yard and living in a cardboard box for a while, or living in a tent for a while. You know, that's kind of what they did. They did it for a whole week. This is what I found on Ligonier's site, which I thought was a really good explanation. Thought I'd share with you. So here's what it said. It said, during this time of the feast, each Israelite family was supposed to construct a booth or a sukkah and live in it for a week. These booths were small temporary shelters with thatched roofs of palm fronds or other plants. And according to one interpretation of verse 41, they were decorated with different kinds of fruit that grew in Palestine. Later generations obeyed this command to give to rejoice with fruit and foliage by having men carry an etrog or citron and a lulav in joyous processions. A citron is a citrus fruit native to the Middle East that looks something like a large lemon, and a lulav is a branch of palm with two myrtle branches bound to one side of it and three willow branches to the other. Furthermore, in keeping with Sukkot's purpose to remember the wilderness journey, later Israelites added a water pouring ceremony to recall those occasions when the Lord gave Israel water in the desert. The officiating priest would draw water from the pool of Siloam and pour it into the basin near the altar in the temple. So there you go. So how is this fulfilled in Jesus Christ? As I thought about this, you know, there are a lot of things we could say. But when I think about that booth, that temporary house, my mind went directly to John 14, where Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when you think about those temporary dwellings, wandering in the desert, no home, no permanent home, Jesus says, through me, you have a permanent home forever. And so every one of these festivals were reminders of who God is, and for us looking back are reminders of what God did in Jesus Christ. Now, again, can we celebrate these? We could. Do we have to? No. All right? And that's the thing sometimes with celebrating things like that. It's easy for one generation to remember that you have liberty in Christ to do these, and the next generation forgets that, and it becomes law for them. So just be mindful, if you were to do some of these or whatever, just be mindful of that and to keep that at the forefront, that this is just something that points us to Jesus. If you were to ever do any of these feasts or whatnot, any of these holy assemblies, keep Christ at the forefront of them, okay? All right, here's my final prayer tonight. May we celebrate... I haven't advanced this thing at all. May we celebrate with serious but joyful hearts all that God is and all that God has done in Jesus Christ.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.